Let's turn together in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, Matthew 5, as we begin our series on the Sermon on the Mount. And as we're turning to Matthew 5, as you may know, one of the great heresies and errors that is spreading in our world today, and particularly in other countries like in Africa, is something called the prosperity gospel, where it is taught and believed that if you are a Christian, you will become healthy, wealthy, you'll have earthly prosperity, everything will go well for you. And that is the definition of blessing. So the blessing that is promised to Christians in the prosperity gospel is that it is an earthly, temporal, tangible blessing. Today we are going to see, as we begin the Beatitudes, that these are not the blessings that God promises to his people. There are a different set of blessings. We need to change our concept of what it means to be blessed as we here read the Beatitudes. So Matthew 5, that's found on page 962, and we'll be reading the first 11 verses, our first 12 verses, but our text is verse 2 through 6. So the text is verse 2 through 6. Matthew chapter 5, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you or persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And that's as far as reading together here. I do encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we're going to be looking at verse 2 through 6 this morning. And we pray for the blessing of our God on the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what does it mean to be blessed? And how exactly are we as God's people blessed? Now, children, as we begin our series this morning, they're called the Beatitudes, and the word beatitude simply means to be blessed or to have a blessing. And each verse in the Beatitude begins with the word blessed. But before we understand who Jesus is pronouncing these blessings over or promising these blessings to, we see in the context that this is spoken to a specific group. In the opening of Matthew 5, we find that Jesus is sitting on a mountain facing the Sea of Galilee, and here his disciples, his followers, those who are learning from him, those who are walking in his path, it is these who sit down by Jesus, who are instructed by Jesus. In other words, this is not a blanket statement of blessings pronounced to all people at all times and in all places. It is specifically focused on the disciples, on the followers of Jesus Christ. And as we're going to see today, this life of blessing is a mark that sets apart, that distinguishes those who are learners of Christ, who are followers of Christ, from those who are in the world. So this is not a generic blessing, and as we look at the blessings here pronounced, we'll see that it is specifically promised to God's people. Earlier we read from Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the way of the wicked. Blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord, who meditates on the law of the Lord day and night." Even as Abraham is told in Genesis 12, there is a specific blessing that will come through your descendants, a blessing that will be shared with the families of the earth. So the Beatitudes are here describing a lifestyle of a specific group of people, and it is a specific reward promised to those specific people. So as you read here in the Beatitudes, if you are identified as those who are one of the followers of Christ, then these Beatitudes will mark your life. They will be able to be evidently seen in how you are living. And there are also specific blessings that you can rejoice in that Jesus is promising to you. Now, it's very common, and maybe you have this in your own home, that you have a sign by the door or somewhere in your house that says, blessed. This house is blessed, or I'm blessed in some way. Well, how are we blessed? What do these blessings look like for God's people? So today we're going to be looking at this theme. Jesus Christ promises and provides a blessed relationship with our God. Jesus Christ promises and provides a blessed relationship with our God. Our sermon then will have 2 points. The first point is identifying those who are blessed. What is their lifestyle looking like? And the second point, what are those particular blessings? So then we start this morning by looking at the first four of the Beatitudes here spoken. These first four Beatitudes, these first four blessings, focus on the relationship that we have with God and the benefits that we have because of this specific relationship. So in verse 3, if you have your text open, you'll find, blessed are the poor, specifically those who are poor in spirit. Now, if this verse stopped after the first four words, blessed are the poor, we might be scratching our heads. What does it mean that the poor are blessed? If you looked at the poor who are living in homeless encampments or the poor who are begging on the sides of the streets, how would they be poor? Living poor in a society, it's hard to say that they would be blessed. They have nothing. But the poor specifically in view here are not the poor who are poor materially or financially poor. Jesus is not saying that there is a blessing affixed to simply having nothing on this earth, but rather it is those who are spiritually poor, those who are poor in spirit. Those who in their soul, in their inner being, acknowledge, see, and identify that they have nothing. Jesus is here revealing the heart, the status, the condition of God's people. That we have nothing in ourselves. We are spiritually bankrupt. There is nothing, as the psalm says, nothing in my hands I bring. God's people know their need. They know their sin and misery. Our spiritual bank accounts are bankrupt. We have no resources. There is nothing that we can do, no action that we can perform that can add, that can put something into our spiritual bank account. We have no ability to save ourselves. We are completely dependent on another. Psalm 34, verse 6. This poor man cried to the Lord. The Lord heard him and saved him out of his trouble. So God's people recognize this truth about themselves, that we are poor spiritually, that there is a need that you and I and everyone has, a need that you and I cannot fulfill. There is something that is desperately wrong with us and we can't fix it. We are blind and we cannot make ourselves see. Our hearts are hard. We can't soften our own hearts. Financial poverty, then, is not what Jesus has in view, but rather spiritual bankruptcy. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, but not only those who are poor in spirit, but those who mourn over this fact. The second beatitude. Blessed are those who mourn. What are they mourning? They're mourning their sins. They're mourning the fact that they are poor in spirit. They are grieved because of their sin and misery. They lament over their spiritual rebellion. They have true repentance. Psalm 130, verse 3. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquity, who could stand? God's people recognize that there is something wrong with us, and they are grieved over this. They have sorrow over this fact. It's not just mourning in the general sense. We're not sad because, I had all this money in the cryptocurrency and it got a massive hit the last couple days. I'm not sad because my dog ran away. I'm not sad because of these. I'm sad mourning because I am a sinner standing in the presence of a holy God. My actions grieve me. Wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? It's a chiefly spiritual sorrow. Moving on then to our third, blessed are those who are meek. Blessed are those who are meek. Now, meekness is a character trait of God's people. Meekness is akin to humility. Meekness recognizes that we are so much in need. The result is that we become gentle in spirit, lowly and humble towards God and towards others. One of the examples in Scripture of someone who was the most humble, meekest among men was Moses, who is said to be one of the humblest persons to ever live, who had no pride in his own ability. Or even Jesus Christ. Interestingly, Jesus says this about himself, that he is gentle and lowly. For God's people, there is no room for pride, no room for boasting, no room for self-reliance or putting ourselves first. Rather, Philippians 2 is that we put the needs of others before our own. We surrender our rights, leaving our life, our times, in the hands of our gracious God. This meekness, it's not just a low self-esteem. It's meekness towards God, like a sinner who beat his chest. Remember that parable, the sinner who beat his chest as he went into the temple? Have mercy on me, O God. He wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven because he knew his sin. He was not like the proud Pharisee. Lord, I thank you that I'm so much better than everyone else. No, Lord, have mercy on me. Finally, the fourth one, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. God's people, there's a development that is evident here. We're poor in spirit. We are sorrowful for our actions. We are humble in the presence of God. But there is a longing for something else. The Christian faith is not just looking at yourself. It is looking away from yourself. It's knowing that you can't provide for yourself what is necessary, but the Christian faith knows where the necessity is found, where the needs are met. It's not me, it's not here, it's not within, but it is found somewhere. Because if we didn't have this fourth beatitude, we would be left without hope. I'm poor, I'm weak, I'm mourning, I'm sorrowful, but I don't have a source of good news. Well, there is good news because I'm hungering and thirsting for righteousness and I know the source of these blessings. God's people have a spiritual craving for righteousness. They long for true spiritual food and living water. Our chief concern is not, we're not just hungry for earthly food, for spiritual food. And that, brothers and sisters, is what we celebrate today. Didn't Jesus say to the woman at the well, you drink this kind of water and you're going to be thirsty again, but I have a water that I can give to you that will well up within you. Living water. Work not for bread that perishes. You need the food that gives eternal life. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Here we could say this is the concept of justification. We long, we hunger to be made right with God. How are you made right with God? Remember what the catechism says? How are we fallen sinners made right with a holy, just God? God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of God. So that when the Father looks at you, he sees not your sin, not your misery. He sees the perfect righteousness and holiness and obedience of Christ. He sees Christ in you. And that's what you hunger for. Psalm 42, as the deer pants for water, so my soul thirsts for you, O God. We hunger, we long, we desire, we crave the kind of sustenance that only God can give. For man does not live on bread alone, but on the word that proceeds from the mouth of our Lord. So to summarize our first point, the four Beatitudes are giving us a glimpse, a snapshot of the Christian life. How can a true disciple of Jesus Christ be identified? Well, they are known for their need, for their sorrow, for their humility, and for their longing for what God alone provides. We could say this is true faith. What is true faith? True faith is the knowledge, the conviction of my sin and misery, but also that I'm fed in Christ. How we view ourselves and where we go for what is necessary. There's no room for boasting, no room for pride, no room for self-reliance or dependence on what we think we can do. That's rather hunger, yearning, longing for what God provides. Now, to be clear, these character traits are so foreign to the world in which we live. Who would choose a life like this? I mean, this is radical to the world in which we live. Would you really choose a life where you're poor? A life identified by mourning, of humility, meekness, a life characterized by hungering and thirsting? The world wants nothing of that. The world wants pride, self-reliance, full. But those things are passing. This is the blessed life. So I ask you before we move into our second point, are you convinced of this fact that a Christian is better off than those in the world? If you have to choose between these two paths, you have the narrow way which leads to a life of blessing, and you have the broad, easy path that leads to destruction. The narrow way is lined, thinking of the Pilgrim's Progress here, it is lined with hardship, trial, tribulation, suffering, mourning, sorrow, humility, hunger, thirsting. That's the kind of life you are signing up for. Do you want that? Well, if you know the destination, if you can see the celestial city, if you know the end result of this, then absolutely, there is something better, somewhere greater. Who would pick this kind of life? Well, as a Christian, we know that in the end, it is this kind of life that is blessed with true and lasting blessings. So let's move on to our second point. What are the blessings that are promised to those disciples? Well, the word blessed, it's makarios. It means true happiness and prolonged peace. It's connected to a word for benediction, the blessing of God upon you. Well, what about the poor in spirit? The first beatitude. What's promised to the poor in spirit? And as I said before, you can't pick and choose these. This is a unit. It comes together. It defines you or it doesn't define you. You can't say, well, I'll be poor in spirit, but I really don't want to be mourning for my sins. It's either all or nothing. So the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. As I said before, when we are acknowledging our sin, our misery, our spiritual bankruptcy, it is to those who are promised a kingdom. Now, just to remember, the Israelites lost a kingdom. They lost land, they lost possessions, they lost homes, they lost vineyards, they lost the kingdom, and they lost the promised land because of their sinful rebellion, because they didn't have faith. Here Jesus Christ is saying, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now we are used to saying this in the Lord's Prayer, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Yours is the kingdom. Jesus is the King of Kings. He's sitting on the throne. He's going to judge the living and the dead. His is the name above every name. Every enemy is being placed under him in subjection under his foot. But here we find, not only is Christ's the kingdom, yours is the kingdom. You are made not only a citizen in that kingdom, but you are promised the blessing of that kingdom. A home in glory. The blessed ones receive a kingdom that has no end. Continuing, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who are sorrowful for their sins, for their tears will be wiped away. Those who have an acknowledgement of their sin and misery, coming to the foot of the cross, are assured that those sins are forgiven. We'll say that with the Lord's Supper. The complete forgiveness of all your sins. There's a sorrow that is met with an assurance of pardon. Receive comfort, grace, strength, encouragement, and granted peace going forth in God's blessing. Added to this kingdom and comfort, in verse 5, we find that those who are meek will inherit the earth. Now, this is really interesting. What do you mean we'll inherit the earth? We understand that there is a spiritual kingdom that we are made citizens of. But we are not only granted a kingdom, we will receive the earth as an inheritance. Sometimes we fall into the error of making everything of the Christian faith to be so spiritual that it's no longer tangible. That it's not concrete. Here Jesus is abundantly concrete. The Israelites lost the kingdom and they lost the land, but in Christ we are promised a kingdom and we are promised the land. Specifically, the earth. Well, I thought this earth was bad and fallen and going to be destroyed by fire. Read the book of Revelation. There is a new earth, a recreated earth, when the Jerusalem, heavenly Jerusalem, comes down and established here on the earth, God and man will dwell together in eternal peace on the earth. And the earth is our inheritance. We will reign with Christ, not only in heaven, in our souls after we die, we will reign with Christ on earth, in the flesh, for all eternity. 2 Timothy 2, verse 12, if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Romans 8 says, we'll share in his glory. So here again, Jesus is giving us a little glimpse. What are you going to pick? Which path do you want? Do you want the path that may lead to physical, financial blessing in this life, which is temporary and passing? Or will you take the narrow path that leads you to a kingdom and an eternal inheritance? Psalm 37, verse 11, the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. I want to read one more passage with you from Matthew. This is Matthew 19, if you want to turn there with me. Matthew 19, we'll start at verse 28, but here in the context, there was a rich man who Jesus tells he needs to give away his earthly possessions to have true blessings because he was a slave and he idolized earthly possessions. And here Jesus responds to Peter. So Peter says, this is verse 28, "See, we've left everything and followed you. What do the disciples of Jesus Christ receive?" Jesus said to them, verse 28, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging 12 tribes of Israel, kingdom. And everyone who has left house or brother or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life." Inheritance of land, of the earth. "But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." As you can see, brothers and sisters, in the kingdom for Christians, when we look at this world, everything is topsy-turvy. The Christian life lives upside down or backwards first. To become great, you must become less. To become blessed, you must humble yourself. You must mourn. To become fed, you must hunger and thirst. That's our last one. Matthew 5, verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied." When you long to be justified, you will receive this promised righteousness of Christ, the very gift that is our heart's desire. He will satisfy our longing. He will feed and nourish our souls. He will be our righteousness and our eternal life. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, "He is the source of our life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and righteousness and satisfaction and redemption." And Paul continues, "Therefore, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." Justification, being made right with God by faith, gracious gift of grace, is the death blow to human pride, self-reliance, boasting, that doesn't have a place in the Christian's life and heart. Because we, as our passage says, are poor, needy, mourning, sorrowful, meek, humble, hungry, and all these things are graciously provided by our God. Jesus gives us himself to be our food, our living food, and our living water. When you are fed with Jesus, you feed upon his body and drink his blood, you will receive righteousness and life, and you'll never be turned away. So, brothers and sisters, if these marks describe you, describe your life, humility, meekness, sorrow for sins, hungering for righteousness, then these blessings, the blessed life, are promised to you. So rejoice, brothers and sisters, for you have something to look forward to, something that this world cannot take away, something this world cannot give, a blessing of kingdom and an inheritance and righteousness which lasts for all time. To conclude, do you see yourself as blessed? Are you blessed? Jesus explains the blessings that belong to us who are united to him by faith. As I said before, the Christian faith is upside down. It's topsy-turvy. Because when you are weak, then you are strong. If you are proud, you will be brought low. But when you are bankrupt, in Christ you receive a kingdom and an inheritance. When you are hungry, you are fed and nourished, your every need supplied. When you are sorrowful and mourning, in him you are comforted and receiving everlasting peace. As we now come to the table of our Lord, we come to take with a hand of faith, to eat and to drink, to remember and believe that his body was broken and his blood was shed for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word reminding us of the blessed life which is ours in Jesus Christ. And we do pray that we would continue to grow in such a way that we would faithfully reflect what is true about us, that we are poor, needy, sorrowful, hungry, thirsty, and our every need is supplied by Jesus Christ. So may we, O Lord, rejoice in the blessings that are ours. And may we go forth from this place, not only filled with a joy and a thanksgiving, but also a heart for the lost, so that others too might receive the blessings that are ours in Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen.